your young one. I mean, the first week we spoke about the quality of your young
one. What distinguishes it from the Nevuot of other Nevi'im, looking both at Sukkim and the Agadot of Chazal. Last time we talked about certain historical episodes in the Nevuot of Yirmiyahu, other than the sort of signal episode in the career of Yirmiyahu, which is the destruction of Beit HaMikdash. So we talked about, among other things, Yoshiyahu, and I'll put them in the back. Yeah, I guess so. And that episode. And this is the last week in our series. It's the Tuesday before Tisha B'Av, and here we are finishing up looking at the Korban and looking at Eicha for the first time. We've looked at Sefer Yirmiyahu, we've looked at some of Menachem Bet, both of which are the two of the three Sfarim that Chazal identifies having been written by Yirmiyahu. The third one is Eicha. And so we're going to look at Eicha actually a little bit, not all that much, spend a lot more time on the Agadita around a Pasuk in Eicha than we will on the Pasuk in Eicha itself, and looking at how this again points us back to and illuminates this essential nature and duality of Yirmiyahu's Nevuah that we've spoken about, and what makes it such a tragic Nevuah to have to give. But before we talk about any of that, let's just introduce ourselves to Eicha. So what we have here is Yirmiyahu Parak Lamed Vav, which tells us the story of the Megillah that becomes Eicha. Okay? How this Megillah came to be. We are now a couple of kings before the Korban. So we talked about Yoshiyahu last time. Yoshiyahu was a tzaddik. He did what Hashem wanted. He brought the people back to Tshuva, but he didn't bring the people back to Tshuva enough. And he is eventually killed when he attempts to stop Paro from traversing the land of Israel to go off and fight whoever he wants to fight on the other side. After Yoshiyahu is succeeded first by Yehoyakim and then by Yehoyachin, both of whom are wicked, and then by Tzidkiyahu, who's also wicked, and then comes the destruction of Beit HaMikdash. So those are the last three kings. Okay? Yehoyakim we're going to talk about in a minute. Yehoyachin, the second to last king, is the king during whose time Nebuchadnezzar actually comes and takes some portion of the Jewish people into exile. Okay? This is the exiling that precedes the destruction of Beit HaMikdash and the total exiling of the Jewish people. That's what's referred to in Megillat Esther, Im HaGola, Asher HaGota, Im Yechaniya Melech Yehuda. Yechaniya is Yehoyachin. It's the same guy. Okay? Asher HaGota, Nebuchadnezzar Melech Babel. Right? You know those psukim because we read them. Although it's Esther, we read them to the Tzun of Eicha. And that's the Galuch Harish Masker, which actually means, the words literally mean certain kinds of iron workers. Chazal says actually he took into exile the Torah scholars and the leaders of the nation. And those are the people who were exiled some years before the destruction, the Korban, and the complete exile of the people. This is even before that. Okay, this is in the time of the reign of Yehoyakim. So it's before Yehoyakim, it's before Tzidkiyahu, it's before the Korban, it's even before that. And Yirmiyahu is going to write Eicha. So the first thing we see here is that although Eicha is written in the past tense, it's written as though it's describing events that have already occurred. This is a very familiar phenomenon that scholars refer to as the prophetic past, which is the prophet, because he sees events as though they have already occurred, describes them as though they have already occurred, even though they haven't occurred. Okay? Eicha is very clearly not written after the Korban. Eicha is written before the Korban. Okay, and it is a prophecy about how, so even though, for example, Medrash Rabbah on Eicha, which we will soon read some parts of, is full of stories correlating Psukim and Eicha to specific incidents that occurred at the time of the destruction of Beit HaMikdash, the time of the Korban, nevertheless, everybody acknowledges that Eicha was written before the destruction of Beit HaMikdash. Okay, just so we're clear about the chronology here. So this is where I'm now. Right, we're just reading through these psukim to give us a sense of how Eicha comes to be. It's actually a very interesting story. Hashem said to Yirmiyahu in the fourth year of Yehoyakim's reign, take yourself a Megillah and write down these things that I'm telling you. Pasukim, what's the rationale? Why should you write them down? Maybe, right? Maybe there's still a chance. Maybe if you write them down, maybe if you go say this to the people, maybe there's still a chance they'll be able. So Yirmiyahu calls his assistant, his aide, Baruch ben Neriah, who writes down the things that Yirmiyahu told him. Chazal tells us that what was written down at this time was the three of the five prakim of Echa that go in the single Aleph Beis order. Right? There are five prakim in Echa. Do we know this? Yes, we do. There are five prakim in Echa. Aleph, Bet, and Dalet are all one iteration of the Aleph Beis. Right? First pasuk starts with an Aleph, Echa Yesh Rabadad, Bachot Yitkeh Balayla, right? Gimel is a triple Aleph Bet. It's Ani HaGever, Oti Nahag, Achbi, so it's three Aleph, and then three Bets, and then three Gimels. And Hey is not anything. It's not any order. So Chazal say what Yirmiyahu wrote in this first round were Prakim Aleph, Bet, and Dalet, each one of which follows through the order of the Aleph Bet once. And he writes it down. And he sends Yirmiyahu, Yirmiyahu sends Baruch to go out and read this in public, and maybe people will listen, maybe it'll have some effect on them, maybe it will inspire them to do tshuva. So if you look in Pasuk Yud, Baruch Adid goes out into the Beit HaMikdash, and he starts writing it, and he starts reading what he's written. And if you look at Pasuk Tet Zayin, what happens when the various high-ranking officials who are in the Beit HaMikdash hear what he's reading, hear the words of Megillah, hear what he's saying? Okay. Finally, he's getting some traction, right? It's the first time in his career Yirmiyahu has something to say, although it's not actually Yirmiyahu doing the reading, right? Baruch ben Neriah is actually doing the reading. But Yirmiyahu is finally getting some traction here. Someone is actually perhaps maybe going to listen to him. And they have these words. And so what are they going to do with it? Pasukah, they take it to the king. Okay, they want the king to hear these words. Pasukah bet, the king is in his winter palace. This will become important later on in this story, in this palace. So the king is sitting in the winter palace and he has coals burning on a grate in front of him. That's a chill. Okay. Pasukah kimel, what happens when they read to the king? They read this Megillah to the king. Okay, he tears it up. He cuts it up with a razor, actually, and throws it into the fire, into the coals that are on the grate in front of him to keep him warm in the palace. So much for, and very interesting, look at Saf Dalet. And what about the various people who are around the king at the time at which this is read to the king? They don't. Unlike the officials who heard it in the Beit HaMikdash and who were moved and who were inspired and said, oh no, bad things are coming, you better start doing tshuva, together with maybe inspired by the king's example of bravado, maybe because the king is there, whatever it is, they are not moved at all. They are not inspired at all. They are not afraid, they do not tear their clothes, they don't do anything. Okay? And even though these original officers who had first heard it from Baruch in the Beit HaMikdash say to the king, don't burn it, the king does not listen to them. I mentioned this last time, there is an Agada, there's a Midrash that says that the king sat and they read, your shalayim is going to be destroyed, the king said, who needs your shalayim? And the people are going to be taken into exile, and the king said, who needs the people? And then they got to the Shukim and said, there won't be any king, and the kings will be removed, the king said, I can't have this. And that's when he takes the razor and cuts out the Midrash, says he cut out the name of Hashem, throws them in the fire, and throws them in the fire, and that's the end of that. Okay? And so this is the first time you hear it in Paraklam and Gomi Yirmiyahu, is the first time you meet, so to speak, Megillah. And then if you look down at Pasuk Chaf Zayin, we're now on the back. And what does Hashem say? Write another one. That's right. So he took it and he threw it in the fire. But that does not end the nevuah of the destruction, and that does not end the need for people to hear this nevuah. So if you threw the first one in the fire, you'll take another one, and you'll write another one. And it's in the second iteration of Echa, the Yirmiyahu adds in, again, what we have as Parakim Gimel on Hay. Parak Gimel, which is a triple run through the alphabet, and Parak Hay, which is... So this is the story of Echa. Echa is written before the Korban. It is written in its one more attempt to exhort the people and the ruling class to Shuva. It has some initial impact, and then the king's reaction manages to dull that impact, and it never goes anywhere. And obviously, we know the king is not destroyed when the Korban is not. Okay, now just to show us where we are historically, the next excerpt I gave is Malachim Bet Parak Hafei, and these are the psukim that talk about the Korban itself. Except that in contrast, again, remember Chazal tells Yirmiyahu wrote Yirmiyahu and Malachim and Echa. In contrast to the psukim of Echa, which are all lamentation and mourning and dirge, these are a very sort of clinical, dry retelling of the historical facts of what happened. And so it was in the ninth year of his reign. His reign is as Yahu. Bachodesh Asiri, Basor Lachodesh, Banu Chaneser, Melch Bavel, Hu B'chol Kelo, Yerushalayim, and he comes and he puts a siege around Yerushalayim. This is the fact of the other thing. Right? He comes and puts a siege, and the city is under siege for 3 years. By Chazak Ra'av Ba'ir, right, the famine is in the land is terrible. The famine in the city is terrible. There was nothing to eat. But Tibakah Ha'ir, eventually the city buckles under the pressure of the siege of the famine. And the king attempts to escape. Chazak tells a story about this as well. Like there's in Drasha, he does a kill, he does some very long tunnel out under the city walls and all the way away to wherever, and Zekiah was convinced that he was going to be safe, so he didn't feel the need to heed Yirmiyahu's warnings, because he said, whatever happens to anyone else, I'm fine. And the midrash is that he runs away from the tunnel, and as he's coming out, Hashem sends him some stag, some deer with, you know, fancy antlers to go run right over there, and the Babylonian soldiers are chasing him to hunt it, and they like sort of bump into Zekiah as he's coming out of the tunnel. And Zekiah was captured. And if you look at the Zayin, Zekiah the sons are slaughtered in front of him. He is blinded, he is put into chains and taken to Babylon. So then comes the Nebuchadnezzar. I'm sorry, he's giving us the chronology for in the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar, Rab Tavachim. Eved Melech Bavel in Yerushalayim. This is the Rav and Rav Tabachim, who we'll soon talk about some more. What's Rav Tabachim? What? Yeah, chief butcher, chief slaughter. That's exactly what Rav Tabachim means. We'll talk about the Rav and Rav Tabachim quite a bit more very soon. By Yisrael, by Beit Hashem, Beit Hamelech, by Kol Bachim Yerushalayim, by Kol. So he's burning the whole city. That's it. Please see. Wait, by Kol Mosh Yerushalayim Saviv. Not Tzu Kol Chel Kastim. So this is what happens. The city is destroyed, the people are exiled, the king is captured. Again, in sort of just a few psukim and a very kind of dry, clinical way of telling it, but this is the destruction of Israel. So now, just to remind us of what it is that we have said about the nature of Yirmiyahu's Nebuah, before we go in to look at a specific example of this Nebuah that comes to us through a Pasuk in Echa, through the Midrashim on this Pasuk, and then through one of the keynotes associated with this Pasuk, I want us to go back, well not go back because we have looked at it before, but I want us to look at something from Avot Rabbi Nasan. That's my okay? Tells us about three Nebiim who stood up and called Israel. One of them, Tavach Kavod Ha'av, I'm in source number three now. Tavach Kavod Ha'av, Velo Tavach Kavod Ha'Din. One of them, Tavach Kavod Ha'Din, Velo Tavach Kavod Ha'Av, Vecha Tavach Kavod Ha'Din, V'Kavod Ha'Av. So there's one Navi who demanded, stood up for God's honor, but did not stand up for the honor of Bnei Israel. The Av is God, the Bain, the Father is God, the Bain, the Son is the people. There was one Navi who stood up for Hashem's honor and didn't stand up for the people of Israel. There was one Navi who stood up for Klal Yisrael, but it didn't stand up for Hashem. And there was one Navi who stood up for both. Who's the Navi who stood up for Hashem, but not for Klal Yisrael? Eliyahu Tavach Kavod Ha'av, Velo Tavach Kavod Ha'Din. That's Eliyahu. What do we know about Eliyahu? What?
He
He's a zealot. Specifically what? What does he do to the Jewish people?
He's very harsh.
What? What does he do to them?
Oh, he stops the rain.
He brings a drought. That's right. He brings a horrific killing drought on the Jewish people as punishment to them for their lack of faithfulness to God. And he says, Hanokanefi Lashem, I was zealous for God. So that's obviously someone who's sort of standing up for God's honor at the expense of Klal Yisrael. Who stands up for Klal Yisrael, so to speak, at God's expense? He came up last week also. Yonah ben Amittai. How does Yonah ben Amittai stand up for Jewish people at God's expense, so to speak?
What does
Yonah do? He refuses to give a nebuah to Nineveh because he's afraid it's going to make the Jewish people look bad, right? He'll give a nebuah to Nineveh to do Tshuva. A bunch of non-Jews in Nineveh will listen to his nebuah to do Tshuva. The Jewish people who are also carrying on in inappropriate ways will not do Tshuva. Hashem will say to the Jewish people, I understand Nineveh listens to me, why don't you listen to me? It'll make the Jewish people look bad, and therefore his solution is to run away. So this is Yonah, who, in his zeal to defend the honor of Klal Yisrael, doesn't defend the honor of Hashem. Okay, and who's the Navi who does both? The Navi who does both is Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu tevakavu ma'al v'kavotin, sheneemar paskinecha, nachnu pashanu umarinu, we have sinned and rebelled, atal lo salah, you have not forgiven. So Yirmiyahu, and this, I think, is restating in a different way that which we have said in Yirmiyahu, which is Yirmiyahu's role here, sort of getting it from both sides, right? He is trying to protect God's honor against the Jewish people who aren't interested in listening. And he is suffering terribly for that. At the same time, he is suffering because he sees the destruction coming, and he would like to protect the Jewish people from it, and he can't get them to listen to it. So Yirmiyahu, right, because he's defending everyone's honor, he's suffering from every side. He's suffering from the side of wanting to get the Jewish people to do what they're supposed to do with Hashem, and he can't get anywhere with that. And again, we discussed the personal suffering, so I'm looking at his life in prison and some of the other things we got into all kinds of trouble for trying to do this. And at the same time, it's not particularly satisfying to him when he turns out to be right, and the people are exiled and, you know, slaughtered en masse, and they're just destroyed and everything else, because there's no satisfaction for him. That's not the outcome that he wanted. And so because he's so bad about Adam, the bad about Adam, Yirmiyahu's Nebuah is it's tragic for Klal Yisrael, and it's tragic for him. Okay? And then this is what we've been talking about all the way through, about the nature of Yirmiyahu's Nebuah. This is just a different statement of Chazal, gets at the same thing, saying that Yirmiyahu is the Nebuah who stands up for the honor of Hashem and for the honor of Klal Yisrael. Now, we are about to talk at some great length about a particular promise in the Tokacha, Pasuk in Eicha, Agada, and Kina, and the whole thing is really pretty hard, okay? And I have to say, however horrible I found it always, because it's pretty horrible, after I had kids, I found it, but there's a whole genre of things I can't really or think about or listen to that when I was a kid. But nevertheless, this is a Pasuk in the Tokacha in the Rukosa, right? We have all the promises of, if you do good, a whole raft of good things are going to happen to you. And if you do bad, a whole raft of bad things are going to happen. And here we have Perk, Chafav, Pasuk Chafet, Chumash Vayikra, Ma'achaltem, Pesar B'nechem, Pesar B'notechem, Tochem. That is a promise, a threat, and whatever you want to call it. Okay? What will happen if the Jewish people do not listen to Hashem? The Pasuk that for some reason I just for no good reason by oversight, I neglected to give you is the Pasuk from Eicha. It is Eicha Perek Bet Pasuk Chaf. Re'ei Hashem v'habita l'mi olal tako. Look Hashem and see, for whom have you done something like this? Im tochal nashim v'riyam olalei tipuchim. If women will eat their children, olalei tipuchim. We'll talk about olalei tipuchim in a minute. Im yeharei v'mi v'ash Hashem v'mi v'nash. If a Kohen and Navi will be killed in the Beit HaMikdash. That's the point. Okay? What do those two parts of the pasuk have to do with each other? What's going on here? What's the juxtaposition? And as in
source number 5.
This is from the Midrash Rabba on Megillat Eicha.
So, Masav Doi ben Yosef Shemet, Pimiyat Ben Katamimah. This woman is left a widow with her young son. The Hatamimah Devet Oto Bitzvachim. She would measure him, right, of him on hand's breadth. That's a measurement. The Hatanet Mishkalo Zahav. Every year she would donate to the Beit HaMikdash, she would sanctify his weight in gold as a way of sort of thanking Hashem for his development and glorifying God in connection with her son. Yirmiyahu is in mourning. Lifnei HaMakom, in front of God, the Omer Lumi Olal Takao in Tochal Menashem Kiryam Olim. Because Olay Tukhim means we're measured in Tvachim. The Ruach HaKodesh Meshivato, and Ruach HaKodesh answers him, Yimnei HaRei V'Mekach Hashem Kodim Nevin, says Zechariah Ben Yehuda. So Yirmiyahu says, how can it be, God, that you did this to your people if they have ended up in a state into and Hashem's answer is, how could the people have fallen to such a state that they would kill a Kohen and Nabi in the Beit HaMikdash? And who is this Kohen and Nabi? It's Zechariah ben Yehuda. But of course, the dialogue is not actually a dialogue, right? Yirmiyahu says this and the Ruach HaKodesh answers that, but Yirmiyahu is saying both things. Yirmiyahu speaks in both voices. He speaks in the voice of the Navi who is Tovea Kavoda Bein Hashem, how could you do this? And then he also has to turn around and speak in the voice of Hashem who responds, but how could Paul do this? And so Yirmiyahu himself is caught. It's almost easier if you see all the merit on one side and all the fault on the other side. You can sort of see both sides, but trying to defend both sides. So there's Yirmiyahu, and the whole essence of his Navu is that he's caught in between. So who is Zechariah? Who is this Navi Zechariah? Navi Zechariah lived a long time ago. Hundreds of years before the Horeb. This is not a recent incident at the time of Yirmiyahu is speaking. And if you look at Eicha Rabba right over here, this is another excerpt from, again, the Midrash on Eicha. Vayomer Lahan, this is Zechariah now. Zechariah ben Yehoyada got up in Beit HaMikdash and said to them, why are you agreeing with Mitzvah Hashem? Why are you doing what Hashem wants? And it's all very bad. And if you look at the first two words on the second line, what's the people's response to him? They stoned him to death. They're really not interested in having a Navi tell them what they're doing wrong. Yirmiyahu was not the first Navi. The Kaddish Rav didn't really want to listen to him as they told him what he was doing wrong. So they stoned him to death. Below Nahagu v'damo, lo kedam hatzvi, lo kedam ha'ayal. They didn't even treat his blood the way you treat the blood of deer or when you kill it, because when you kill those animals, you have to cover their blood with dirt, right? You notice birds and chayot, when they are killed, you have to cover their blood with dirt, as opposed to the behemoth. This has nothing to do with anything, but since I haven't been telling you this, I will tell you this. I teach in SAR High School, and at the end of senior year, the seniors are all required to do a project in which they come up with some topic of their own sort of interests and initiative, and they spend some weeks exploring in depth after they finish their classes. And we have students this year who want to learn Shechita. And we actually have some of the students who have said birds. And this kid learned how to shout chickens. And so for the culmination of this final project, we all went out to the driveway and we shouted a couple of chickens in the school driveway. culminating in Kisayadam, which I've never actually seen, I've never seen done before because I've never seen anyone shout a chicken before. But yes, so this high school senior this year shouted a couple of chickens in the school drive. Anyhow, sorry, this is a
pizza. But the pizza didn't come. were they kosher enough to serve in the school cafeteria?
So that's actually an interesting conversation, but not for right now. but with the exact kosher status of his shechita. But be that as it may, they didn't even treat his blood the way you treat the blood of a chayo or a bird if you cover it. Dirt, the blood was just left there. Okay, the blood is left there on the floor of the Beit HaMikdash. If you skip after the ellipsis, Sheva Averot Asu Yisrael Boto Hayom, they committed 7 sins that day. Hargu Kohen, V'Navi, V'Dayan, V'Shakhu Dam Naki, V'Chilu Et Hashem, V'Timu Et Hazara,
the Yom HaShabbat, Yom HaKippur, Yom HaYom. The Shabbos, Yom Kippur, they told the Kohen, it was the Navi, in the basement, it was like a lot of bad things. Okay? V'kevan she'alam neguzar adam hitchil hadam tonses. Neguzar adam shows up. This midrash, I assume you're familiar with it, it's a very famous midrash. The blood starts boiling and frothing on the floor of the midrash. Neguzar adam sees this blood. He says, what on earth is that? And they say to him, oh, yeah, that. Dam parim ve'elim u'kvasim she'ayu shochtim. No, that's from the karbanot, from the animal sacrifices. It's like cow's blood, whatever. Bull's blood, he thinks. So he brings all of these different types of animals and he slurs them there. You'll always move it, and they're not the same blood. And he says, okay, you're not telling the truth here. What happened? And so they say to him, okay, fine, we'll tell you. I'm on the next line now. Navi Hava, the Hava Mulchaflan, coming in a lay the Kathleen. He was a Navi. And he used to get up and give us reproof. So we got up and we killed him. I mean, we, again, this happened hundreds of years before. So the people who are recounting the tale are not people who did it, but they're letting him know it happened. And all of these years, the blood has not rested. Amar Lahu, so, Buzarat says, Ana Mephaisamale, I am going to appease him. I am going to get the blood to rest. And again, this is a very, very famous midrash. He brings the Sanhedrin, the big Sanhedrin and the small Sanhedrin, and he kills them. And the blood does not rest. And he brings the Bahurim and the Tulot, the young men, the young women, and he kills them, and the blood does not rest. He brings the Tinotosho Beit Rabban, he brings the young children out of school, and he kills them, and the blood does not rest. He brings 80,000 Pirchei Kahuna, the young men of the priesthood, and he kills them, and the blood is still flowing. Amar Zachariah Zachariah. So the Buzarath says, Zachariah. Kol tovim shabahem ibadati. And all the good ones, I killed them all. Do you want me to kill the whole rest of the nation? Like, do you want me to kill every single person in the nation? At which point the blood finally rests. The ending here is a fascinating ending because it's so characteristic of how we see the world. The ending here is that at this point, the Zarada, having just killed tens, hundreds of thousands of Jews over the blood of Zachariah, and then finally getting the blood to rest by saying to Zachariah, what do you want me to do? You want me to kill the entire Jewish people so the blood finally stops boiling? The Shakta, on the second line up at the bottom here, Zachariah himself decides to do Tshuva because he says, if this was the punishment that was extracted for the death of one man, what kind of accounting am I going to be asked to give for the vast numbers of deaths that I have been responsible for as the Buzar and Rav Tabachim, right, as the chief slaughterer? And so the end of the story that Chazal tells, the Buzar then actually does tshuva, which is an interesting characteristic ending. And he does tshuva for his. If you look at, sorry, I got flipped now, to Kina, that's on page 232, that's photocopied from the article Kina. This dialogue, this back and forth, is a lag between Yirmiyahu and Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu is speaking for Kol Yisrael, Yirmiyahu is speaking for Hashem, is elaborated in one of the Kina that was said on Tisha B'Av. And the Kina begins,
it's merciful women will help children who are measured by tfachim tfachim alayli, always to me.
It goes on to recount all the suffering of the Jews in the time of the destruction of Beit HaMikdash, in the time of the exile, in the time of Korban, and to say alayli, always to me, all of this could happen.
And that lamentation of the suffering is something that's very familiar to us. But if you look at the very end of the Kina,
the Ruach HaKodesh Mulam Mar'im. But the Ruach HaKodesh thunders back at them.
Hoy al kol shchenai ha-ra'iv. Woe is to all my wicked neighbors.
By neighbors here, it means Kal Yisrael. Ma shehikra'am modiyit. What happened to them, they announce, or they declare. They declare how terrible it is that all the suffering befell us, that
that we are in this horrendous state in Baham Nashim Piryam. The Eit Asher Asu Lo Modif. But that which they did to bring this upon themselves, they do not announce. Im Tochalna Nashim Piryam Mashmi'im. Again, if it could be that we reach the state where women would eat their children, that they declare. But if it could be that we fall into a state where Kal Yisrael would kill the Kohen and Navi in the Beit HaMikdash, that they do not declare.
So again, this Kina is bringing out, is elaborating, is unpacking that which is very much compressed in a single pasuk in Megillat Eicha, and which Chazal elaborate a little bit more, which is that the pasuk itself is a back and forth between the two halves of the Nevuah that Yirmiyahu carries, between the half of the Nevuah, which is standing up for Kal Yisrael and protecting and defending them, and the half that defends Hashem's honor and says to them, "But I've been coming to you for years and decades now, and telling you that you need to do Shuvah, and if you didn't do Shuvah, very bad things were going to happen, and here we are, and they have happened." So the suffering did not happen in a vacuum, and it's not completely without reason or without explanation or without anything else, without warning. And therefore, so to speak, defending Hashem's honor and having been righteous in what he did. And again, the Chazal quote specifically for that was of Nachum Hashem Marino Atalus. Okay. In keeping with the way we do things, keeping with the fact that we end off the story of Nebuzaradan by telling us that Nebuzaradan ultimately did Shuvah, in keeping with the fact that we end off the laning of Megillat Eicha itself by reading a pasuk, not the last pasuk of Eicha, which is Kiyamos Mastanu Betzavta Aleinu Ad Ma'od, which is a significant downer, but we repeat Hashmir Hashem Elach Menashu B'Chadeshim B'Kedem, right? We end things off on that. So I wanted to, we've talked a lot about how Yirmiyahu is through a korban and everything he says about destruction, death, and unpleasantness, but he does get occasionally to give us some positive nevuot in there, and I wanted us to end off by looking at one of his most famous positive nevuot, which actually also has a kina connected to it, and we'll look at Midrashim on that, and then if we have time, we'll actually look at a song. So where am I? I am now in source number 7. Yirmiyahu Perek Lamed Aleph. Ko amar Hashem kol b'rama nishma nihidukhisa m'mim rachil v'bakal v'neha ve'ana lihinachem al v'neha k'enein. We all know this very famous group of sukkim that Rachel is weeping for her children. Ko amar Hashem mini kolich mibechti v'enayach mibechti. And stop crying because there is reward for what you've done, and your children return from the land of their enemies. There is hope at the end. Your children will return to their works. And there is a very famous midrash associated with these psukim. I think we'll go over quickly because I think everybody knows the famous midrash. And there's a kina associated, again, with the midrash associated with the psukim. And then we'll still come in. So it's interesting because this particular midrash in Eicha Rabba actually talks about Moshe Rabbeinu getting up to plead before Hashem, which is not the version of this we're probably used to hearing. We're probably used to hearing the version which is in the kina, which is a different avod imahot, all get up to say their piece. But that's not in this piece of midrash in Eicha Rabba. It's Moshe Rabbeinu who gets up to give his various arguments, and they are not in fact effective. He says, it says in the Torah you can't even kill, you know, a mother animal, the baby animal on the same day, and here you were slaughtering whole families and the whole nation on the same day, and nothing works. And nothing is convincing Hashem to have mercy on Klal Yisrael. We're now in source number 8. Tasha'a, Pachsa Rachel, Imenu, Nekadosh Baruch Hu, Amra, Ribon Shol, Galoy, Yadu, Lefanecha, Sheyakov, Avdecha, Ahavani, Ahavai, Teirav, Avad, Bishvili, Lava, Sheva, Shanim. Right, my father loved me. He
worked for me for seven, I'm sorry, Yaakov loved me, and he worked for my father for me for 7 years. And when the 7 years were over, Ya'atz Abi l'hachlifin l'ba'ali b'shvil achotim. My father came up with this great plan to swap me out with my sister and to marry my sister Leah off to my beloved, who had been working for me for 7 years. And this was very difficult for me. You know, the Ali ha'itza, v'hodati l'ba'ali, masarti lo siman she'akir ben yu ben achotim. And Yaakov and I made up these secret signs. Because we knew my father, we knew how he worked, and we were going to be ready to have secret signs so Yaakov would recognize that the woman he was being married off to wasn't me. Right? You have to think like ancient Near East, where the bride is probably heavily veiled, and it's actually possible to marry a woman and not be totally sure that you're getting the right woman. I regretted what I had done. I had mercy on my sister that she'd not be shamed. And of course, the famous story that we know, that I gave the signs over to my sister. Not only that, she says that I was actually in the room with Yaakov and my sister when he was consummating the marriage. I was under the bed, he was speaking to her, I was answering so that he would hear my voice, and he wouldn't know that it was my sister. The gamalti chesed ima. I did chesed with her. The lo kineti ba. I was not jealous of her, and I did not bring her out to shame. Uma ani shani basar badam afar va'efek. I, who am flesh and blood, dust and ashes, I was not jealous of Sarah. So Sarah is a really great Hebrew word that means Sarah, a co-wife. It's just a fantastic word, the word Sarah, which means trouble or pain, or, you know, also means your co-wife. So I was not jealous of my co-wife. You are the supreme king. You are high and mighty. What are you doing being jealous of a bunch of idols that your children worshipped, that you sent them into exile and allowed the enemy to do with them as they would? For you, Rachel, I'm bringing Klal Yisrael back. The Kina, if you look at Chaf Vav, sorry, Kina Chaf Vav, that's a sort of label, has a slightly different version of the story. It has Yirmiyahu going to rouse the Avot and saying to them, get up. Get up and go beseech God, because it's really bad out here and somebody has to do something. Why are you lying down? Why are you just lying here? Because look at all the terrible things that are going on. Okay. But what's very interesting here, again, is that you have the back and forth of the... Yirmiyahu is exhorting them to go demand from Hashem that he protect Klal Yisrael, but you constantly have the refrain about what it was that Klal Yisrael did to bring this on themselves. So the end of the second sentence, where is this promise that you would remember the brit that you made with the fathers? And the answer is, they switched God with whatever nonsense they were worshipping. How can I hold myself back, says Hashem, when Klal Yisrael is saying God doesn't exist? So the back and forth about sending the Avot to intercede on behalf of Klal Yisrael, and Hashem responding about what it is they did to bring this on himself. So Ahamon is Abraham, and then we have further down comes Yitzchak, right? And again, in between each stanza of what the Avot are saying, we have Hashem's responses saying, but this is what Klal Yisrael did to bring it on themselves. And then finally, at the very end, if you look at Kuf and Resh, Kol B'chi Leim Etofefet Al Avavel, Echel Echotam Vatal Amonea. So it just has all the Imahot coming together. It doesn't specify Rachel particularly, the Pasuk Yimeo, the Pasuk Yimeo, the Pasuk. And then Shuvut Yimeo, go back to your rest. I will accede to your request, and I will eventually bring Klal Yisrael back to the goal. Okay, so this is a kina that plays in a slightly different way off of these psukim about Rachel, recognizing the central aspect, which is that it is after she intercedes that Hashem agrees to bring Paul back, but also focusing back on this idea of the back and forth of demanding of Hashem that he protect Paul Yisrael, but of there being a response of, well, you know, Hajo, there's something that happened to end them up in this situation. I have to say that I'm one of these people who, when other people, occasionally hear people talking about modern midrash and these kinds of things, I roll my eyes and start to smoke very loudly. Not a big fan, but I have to say, there was a woman singer in the Jewish community named Ashira, who I heard when I was in elementary school or high school. I have no idea who she was. Ashira obviously was, was her stage name. I don't know if she's still acting or still performing. No idea where she is in the world. I don't know if her music is available on CDs or if you still have to have it on cassette tape if you want to get it. But she had a song called Rachel, which was an interpretation that I assume was her own, because I've never seen it any place, as to what this midrash was really about. And for all that I may be generally skeptical of this enterprise, I think that what she had to say about this was actually really beautiful and moving. And what I should have written on top of this was, because I didn't, these are the lyrics to the song Rachel by Ashira. Again, I don't know who Ashira is. Somebody must know. And I typed them out from my memory, so I'm hoping that I got them all partly right. The city was burning that night. Children taken captive wept and stumbled, children of Jerusalem. Who will go before the throne for the king who will plead for them? And Abraham, our father, stepped close and said, I would have killed my only son for love of you, my king. I was ready to die in the fires of Kastim. I had the courage to die. I had the courage to die for you, and for what I gave for your home. But silence filled the skies that night, and Abraham's tears fell to the ground as Yitzhak, our father, stepped close, hearing his children's cries. He came to plead for them. Oh, my king, I was ready to die when I went with my father to the mountaintop. I saw the knife in his hand, and the tears of your angels blinded me. I had the courage to die. I had the courage to die for you, and for what I gave, bring them home. But the stones of the temple fell, and the streets of the city were risen with blood, as Yaakov, our father, stepped close, hearing his children's cries. He came to plead for them. Oh, my king, I was ready to die when I stood alone against Asaph's men with no man at my side. Against 400 soldiers I stood for them. But I had the courage to die. I had the courage to die for you, and for what I gave, bring them home. But the gates of mercy were closed. Still, a lonely woman stood by the wayside, hearing her children's cries, though the king himself had turned away. Still she spoke, to plead for them. Oh, my king, when you took my love from me on my wedding day, still I trusted you. And then when you gave me no child, and my life was so bitter that I longed to die, I had the courage to live. I had the courage to live for you, and for what I gave, bring them home. I will bring them home now for you. So here we are embarking over the next couple of days on Tisha B'Av, and spending a lot of time immersed in the words of the Nevuah of Yirmiyahu. The tragic Navi who suffered so much in his life, suffered from Kal Yisrael because of the Nevuah he was bringing, in defense of Hashem, in defense of the Torah, and suffered at the same time because of what was going to happen to Kal Yisrael that he saw coming and couldn't prevent. We are here at the email of 1900 and some odd year of Gullus, with all the suffering attending to that. And I suppose there's no better way of ending off a three-part series on Yirmiyahu and Eichad than to say that we hope very soon to see the fulfillment of the promise to Rachel of Shavuot and Mishulah. Good night.